Please open your Bibles now to Psalm 3, and we'll be looking at this psalm in its entirety tonight. We're continuing a study through the Psalms, going to the beginning. You'll recall I mentioned that we've looked at different portions of the Psalms in the past. The only section we haven't done are Psalms 1 through 89. So we're going back to the beginning to begin to look through those Psalms in coming weeks and months. Psalm 3 is one that was a memory psalm of the month. Does anybody remember which month recently? It's not exactly embedded in your memory. Well, it was back in September. I had to go back and look myself. But in September, it was a memory psalm of the month. Well, let's give attention to God's word. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me around about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Selah. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. How do you deal with adversity in a godly manner? It's hard enough to deal with adversity because usually we feel like we're being unjustly attacked or assaulted. But what if that adversity was brought on by your own sin? The consequences of your own failure. That makes it even more difficult, perhaps. How do you deal with adversity in a godly manner? Well, Psalm 3 is written by David in just such a situation. And the title of this psalm indicates that it is a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. Now, there is some debate as to whether the titles of the psalms are inspired, that they're part of the inspired word of God. And nevertheless, this description is really fitting. It is not contradicted in any way by the contents of this psalm. In fact, Psalm 3 very clearly depicts a low point in David's life. And it is a low point that very likely could have taken place during the time when Absalom sought to steal the kingdom away from David, his father. It's interesting to note the contrast between Psalms 2 and 3. Both of them describe the rise of enemies against God's people. But the main difference is that the enemies arising in Psalm 3 are from where? Within. The enemies in Psalm 2 are the nations without. Here you have enemies within that are attacking. And so we can imagine the pressure that David is under, the difficulty, the stress, the tension, however you want to describe it, that he felt at this particular moment in his life. He was experiencing the consequences of his own sin with Bathsheba. And now what was happening? The kingdom was being torn from his hand by the rebellion of his own son. The hearts of Israel had been won over by the handsome, smooth-talking Absalom. He was out at the city gate, undermining the jurisdiction of his father. And David, the Lord's anointed, was forced to flee from Jerusalem, his own capital city. We can understand how grief-stricken David must have been as a parent. And how tempted at this point he was to doubt the Lord's forgiveness as he suffered those prophesied consequences to his sin. But David, in this psalm, does not wallow in self-pity. He doesn't turn away from God in despair. Instead, he does just the opposite. And so as we look at this psalm tonight, I want us to see how he responds to this adversity in a godly manner. And there is a four-part response here in this psalm. Four stanzas, eight verses, two verses in each stanza. And each part gives us a different facet to David's response. Well, first of all, he describes his present adversity to the Lord. His present adversity in verses 1 and 2. Adversaries have increased. Oh, how my adversaries have increased, he says. Many are rising against me, David begins. In fact, that word many occurs actually three times in the New International Version. How my adversaries have increased is translated, how many are my adversaries in the NIV. But three times this word is used in the NIV, but the emphasis is on the fact that there's a large number of people who have defected, who are allied against David and against his throne. And they're moving against him at this moment. How unnerving it must have been to hear the words of the messenger that came to him in 2 Samuel 15, verse 13. What did the messenger say? The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. That would be terrifying to hear if you were the king and you were the one who was being usurped in your reign. So this conspiracy had grown strong. Many had risen against David, God's anointed, so that he had to flee from Jerusalem. And he did so how? Well, if you go to 2 Samuel 15, you see that he left the city weeping and barefoot with his head covered. And the people that were with him had their heads covered. They went away mourning as they left the city. We also see that many were speaking against him. He says, many are saying of my soul, God will not deliver him. They're mocking his faith in God. They're saying that at this point he has done such wrong that there's no way he can be delivered by God. Those in opposition to God, to David, are declaring that the Lord will no longer save him and deliver him. Now, did that happen? Well, remember the words of Shimei, who was of the house of Saul. Now, he followed this group of people that were fleeing from Jerusalem. As David continued on from Jerusalem and came to Bahurim, this man, Shimei, from the household of Saul, went along beside him, cursing him and throwing stones at David and those who were with him. And we read in 2 Samuel 16, 7 and 8, thus Shimei said when he cursed, get out, you man of bloodshed and worthless fellow. The Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. And behold, you are taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed. So you see, David was in a real crisis, a real low point. His reign as God's anointed king was being taken away. His own life was being threatened, along with the lives of those who remained loyal to him. He was facing a very real assault by his enemies. What enemies might we be facing? We're not the king of Israel. We aren't facing those who are revolting against a throne. The kingdom of Israel is a paradigm, if you will. It's a kind of a type that foreshadows the spiritual kingdom of God. The enemies that we face today in the New Covenant context come in the form of our own inward battle with sin. We talk about the flesh, well, the remnants of the old sinful nature in us. We battle those enemies. They also come in the form of the hostility of the world or unbelievers in the world towards those who believe, towards those who profess Christ as their Lord and their Savior. When we express our love and loyalty to Christ, we will encounter resistance by those who are in the world, hostility by those who hate God. And our adversary, the devil, is also at work, prowling around, seeking whom he may devour, seeking whom he may accuse, seeking whom he may deceive among God's people. Well, we could look at many examples within each one of these categories, the world and the flesh and the devil. But these enemies are real enemies that we face today, right now. We encounter assaults, and these assaults may be quite intense at times, even as David's assault was quite intense. But what does David teach us here? He teaches us to call on God and to describe our situation to him. In the midst of our distress, in the midst of the crisis of the assault, we are to cry out to the Lord. He is our Heavenly Father, who wants his children to pour our hearts out to the Lord, trusting in him that he is our refuge, the psalmist says in Psalm 62. And so we need to call on God, not isolate ourselves, not curl up in a ball in our despair, but describe the situation, to call upon our Father. He loves to hear the cries of his children. Secondly, we see that David recalls God's glorious character in verses 3 and 4. God's glorious character. You are my shield and glory, the one who lifts up my head, he says. See, the focus of David changes now from his enemies to God. And that's really significant. It changes his whole outlook at this point. He begins to consider the attributes of God. He considers God his protector. You are my shield, he says. God is his shield and his glory. The word glory is a reference to the honor that it is to serve the Lord. The honor that he considered it to be the Lord's servant. You are my shield. God is his protector. And God is the one who renews his hope. He lifts up his head. See, what does sin and adversity do? It causes our heads to bow down in discouragement and in guilt and in shame. But God is the one who lifts up our head as he forgives our sins, as he washes us, as he renews us and strengthens us in his service. He is also sovereign. He answers prayer. I cried and he answered me from his holy mountain, we read. See, David's confidence grows as he sets his eyes on the Lord. From a picture of David leaving Jerusalem, weeping, barefoot, head covered. Now, by God's strength, his hope is that the Lord will lift his head in triumph over his enemies. God restores his hope. That holy mountain is a reference to Mount Zion, where God had installed his king, David, and where God dwelt among his people. And there the Ark of the Covenant resided. As the throne of God, God between the wings of the cherubim over the mercy seat, God dwelt there among his people. And so the Lord, not Absalom, was the one who determined the outcome of events. God is sovereign. He sits in his holy mountain. He is ruling over all of these events that are unfolding, even though it seems as to be such a crisis. So David refocuses his eyes from his enemies to the Lord. And that's what we must do as well. We must refocus our thoughts on God's character when we find ourselves in the midst of an assault. A great example of this and the different results that happen in each case is found back in the book of Numbers. Think about the story of the 12 spies. Actually, I think it was in the book of Exodus. But nevertheless, Moses sent out 12 spies to scout out the land of Canaan. And they came back and they gave reports. There were two reports. There was the majority report from the 10 spies, and there was the minority report from the 2 spies. The 10 spies said, "We cannot take the land. The people there, the inhabitants there, are like giants, and we were like grasshoppers before them. We cannot be successful." The 2 spies came back with a minority report, and they said, "We should go in. We can take it. We can certainly conquer the land. We will be able to do it." Now, what was the difference? Well, both groups had just reviewed the same land. They had explored the same territory. And they came back and were reporting on the same inhabitants. They had seen the same people living in that land. They had explored the same situation. But the difference was that Joshua and Caleb had their focus on the Almighty. Their eyes were on the Most High God. The other 10 spies were focused on the enemies. And they had forgotten God. They had not looked upon His glorious character and attributes. And so they gave a completely different response. Well, when we see the battle and our enemies with our eyes fixed upon God, we are able to maintain a right perspective. We have hope. We have confidence. We are enabled to face our enemies and to triumph because our victory is in the Lord. We must reorient our focus so that our minds are fixed upon the Lord. And so that's what David does here. With his eyes focused on the Lord, we see thirdly that David regains peace of mind. In verses 5 and 6. We read there, I lay down, slept, and awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of tens of thousands of people surrounding me. Well, sometimes we don't sleep so well. In fact, sleep comes hard in times of adversity. When we find ourselves under assault, when we're attacked. Especially at night. Have you noticed that? How the problems are magnified at night? Think about David with his people going out. As night fell, and as he was thinking about Absalom and the people, the co-conspirators with him, pursuing him, would they come right away? Would they remain? Think how he would have been tempted to worry and to be anxious and to be fearful that first night. Our worries and our fears seem to grow. They seem to overwhelm us in the night. Our mind starts to race as we consider all of the worst case scenarios that could possibly happen given the circumstances we're in. David had been run out of the capital city. He was disgraced. He was soon to be hunted by a revolutionary army led by his son Absalom. He certainly would have had reason to lie down and not sleep on that occasion. But David sleeps, he says. He was so certain that God had heard him and that God would not fail him that he was able to sleep peacefully on this occasion. He was exercising faith in God. And even though many had risen against him, even though 10,000s surrounded him, David was confident that the Lord was keeping him. And so instead of being overwhelmed by fear and anxiety, he slept peacefully, resting in the protection of the Lord. Well, we know that the Lord was at work preserving David in this situation. Do you remember how that happened? Well, as the story unfolds, as they were departing, a man came with David. His name was Hushai. And he said, I pledge my service to you. I will go with you and support you. And David said, no, you stay back here. And so it was Hushai that the Lord used to give counsel to throw Absalom off course. He went back and he counseled Absalom to wait and not pursue David immediately. Instead of following Ahithophel's advice, who was known to be the wisest counselor in the kingdom, Absalom instead followed Hushai's advice. And he did not pursue David immediately. He waited, and that allowed David time to escape with his people. 2 Samuel 17:14 says, the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. So God was working while David was sleeping. And David's trust rested in the Lord's protection so that he was able to rest in the protection of the Lord. Faith in God will conquer fear. That's the point. so that He will give us peace, even in the midst of the most unnerving circumstances. Psalm 56, we looked at a few weeks ago. Verses 3 and 4 say, "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in You, in God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me?" Faith conquers fear. Faith in the living God. Well, finally, as we look at this psalm, we see that David prays for victory over his enemies. In verse 7, he says, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God." Does that ring a bell? That's very similar to the words that were used by Moses whenever the people got up to move out as they were led by God through the wilderness. "Rise up, O Lord," was the cry as they got up, that God would go before His people, that He would lead them, and that He would defeat their enemies as they went forth through the wilderness. And that's the prayer here, that God would arise and save David and his people, that He would smite my enemies on the cheek, he says, "shatter the teeth of the wicked." Those are words of imprecation, words of judgment that David prays. But it's not a cry for personal revenge. This is not a personal vendetta that David has. It is a cry that God would be glorified as his enemies are defeated. That the enemies of God and of his anointed king would be defeated. And that defeat will come through in the New Covenant context, it will come through the proclamation of the gospel. As the gospel goes forth, people are brought into submission to Jesus Christ, the King. And for those who reject the gospel, that prayer will be brought to fruition through the destruction of the unrighteous and through the judgment that awaits them who reject King Jesus. The key is that God will bring about justice and deliverance in His perfect timing and in His perfect measure. He will also deliver and preserve His church throughout this life and into eternity. And that's why David commits the situation to the Lord here in the end. "Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people." He's not vengeful, but he is committed to the glory of the Lord. And humble trust in the Lord underlies this final request. Without the Lord, there's no hope of success. It is God's honor and the deliverance of his people that David has in view as he prays in this final verse. He isn't concerned about his personal ambitions. David looked forward to the time when God's blessing would come to fruition and his people would have constant peace. And he looked forward to that day. Well, we look forward to that day as well. And that day will come. It will be fulfilled completely when Jesus Christ comes to judge the earth and to bring into full subjection all of his enemies and our enemies, the enemies of his church. 1 Corinthians 15:24-28, particularly 24, says, "Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power." That will take place on that final day. But even now, he reigns over all things for his church. And that's the confidence that we have. So David prays for victory. And that should be our prayer as well. That God's name would be exalted. That he would be glorified. That his kingdom be advanced. That his enemies would be defeated. Are you suffering adversity? Maybe you're suffering even due to the consequences of sin or past failures. Follow this pattern that David gives us here. Throw yourself on the mercy and the faithfulness of God. Cry out to him. He is eager to hear your cry as your heavenly Father. Consider his glorious and perfect character. And in faith, rest on his help and his protection. Seek his glory through the victory that is found in Jesus Christ. Seek the advancement of his kingdom. Martin Luther writes in his commentary on this psalm, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" And of course, he's hearkening back to that passage in Romans chapter 8. But then he goes on and he says, "And so, on the contrary, if God be against them, who can be for them?" And why? because salvation is from the Lord, and not of them, nor of us. For vain is the help of man. We should not be looking for salvation in them or in us. It is of the Lord. And when that is where our faith rests, who can stand against us? That is the confidence that we have in Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we look at this psalm, we see that it's in a very real and very difficult situation that David finds himself. And we realize that we too find ourselves in very difficult crises at various points in life where we're facing very real enemies, whether we're battling the flesh or the world or the devil. Lord, these battles take place in very real historical situations. And Lord, we thank you for the hope this psalm provides, that there is victory, that there is deliverance in you, that your mighty right hand upholds us. Help us not to fear, but to trust in you. Help us not to be filled with anxiety and worry, but to be able to rest and sleep because you are our protector. Father, where we have sinned, may we confess that sin and may we turn from it. And Lord, may we trust in your promise to forgive, that if we confess, you are faithful and righteous to forgive and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. And Lord, may the accusations of Satan not affect us when our faith rests in you. Strengthen us, Father. Help us to stand firm in you and in the strength of your might. Help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you and not upon our enemies, that we may have hope, that we may keep things in the right perspective as we go forth in the battle. Bless us now through this evening and in the week ahead, and may you receive all the glory and the praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.